Okay, that's the three of you now.
Pass off the sheets, sir.
We have a special guest this morning who's going to perform for us by the name of Judy Collins.
All right.
So here we go.
Oh.
I think that there are principles there that we agree with, but there's a problem in that they don't extend quite far enough. In fact, they're quite a bit wide. I'd like to read to you this morning a story called If You Love Jesus by Gerald N. Lund. This is Friday, October 22nd. Give me a J.
J.
We won't do the rest of them, but now give me an E and an S and a U and an F. And then I say, what does it spell? And everybody, of course, says, who loves you? Jesus. It was like a massive wave smashing against him. And Brad stood without moving, hypnotized by what lay before him. Then, without thinking, he walked slowly over and sat down on the grass as the crowd broke into a noisy babble of confusion. Laughing and throwing their arms around each other, hugging one another tightly. The leader of the cheer walked over and picked up a guitar from someone on the front row and was quickly joined by two other boys and a girl. A set of drums appeared from nowhere, and with a smile at the audience, the leader began snapping his fingers at the band, and they erupted into action. Put your hand in the man, feel the water. Put your hand in the man who walked the sea. It was a song being played on nearly every radio station in Southern California, and Brad caught himself tapping his foot in time with the rhythm. He grinned good-naturedly at himself. You may as well admit it, Elder Jameson. You really do dig that music. Welcome to the clutches of Gentile living. He had been home for 2 months now, and he still felt somewhat uncomfortable in his non-missionary role. So these are the Jesus people, he thought to himself as he began to look around in fascination. Since he had returned, Brad had heard people talking about them, but the whole movement had swept across the United States while Brad was in Peru, and he knew practically nothing about it. The wild, totally uninhibited exuberance being expressed all around him as the kids clapped and sang to the music grated on his nerves a little. He was still accustomed to the Indians in the back country of South America, who were reserved and dignified in their religious expression. It was like two different worlds. A large poster near the front, waving back and forth in time of the music, caught Brad's eye. He winced as he read the crudely scrawled letters. After Jesus, everything else is just toothpaste. He was even more surprised to see that it was held by an attractive blonde girl who was in his psychology class. From a little he had heard and read about the Jesus movement, and after the Jesus cheer, Brad had half expected to see a whole group of wildly dressed, far-out-looking characters, but the blonde sign waver just didn't fit the picture. Looking around, Brad had to admit that while there were plenty of those who matched the stereotypes scattered through the group, there was probably not a greater percentage than he saw every day on campus. As his eyes roamed across the group, Brad noticed the several other signs bobbing up and down to the rhythm. A husky, clean-cut kid in a sweater was waving, "Yes, Jesus loves me." Two or three posters said simply, "Jesus saves." A black girl near the center carried one that somehow touched Brad more than the rest, "Jesus loves the poor and oppressed." On his right, he saw a bushy-haired, heavily bearded kid with Levi's and a ragged sweatshirt. Brad couldn't quite read the sign from that angle, but noticed that around his neck there was a black leather thong from which hung a beautifully fashioned Star of David. It seemed so incongruous at a Christian rally that Brad stared at him openly. "I wonder if he's Jewish," thought Brad. As if he had heard the question, the fellow suddenly looked at Brad's thong broadly and spun his sign around so Brad could read it. They're written in large letters over a picture of a man in red, white, and blue who was pointing his finger directly at Brad with the words, "Uncle Sam, Jesus wants you." Brad jumped guiltily and looked away in embarrassment. The song ended then, and the crowd burst into noisy applause. great before the diversion, Brad joined in. Thank you very much. You're an out-of-sight group and very kind. It was the cheerleader still with his guitar slung around his neck. He hunched over the microphone and kept brushing the hair out of his eyes nervously with his hand, but he spoke easily and his voice was pleasant. Now it's time for the special part of our program. It's time to witness for Jesus. We know that some of you out here haven't found Jesus, haven't yet asked him to come to your heart. Brad glanced around, wondering who else was here out of curiosity, like he was. So anyone who feels the Holy Spirit working inside of you can come on up to the mic and let it pour out of you. You can pray or tell us how you found Jesus or whatever. Just come on up and do your own thing for Jesus. With that, he moved back away from the mic. For a long moment, there was hardly a sound in the afternoon sunshine. The noise of traffic was muted and far away. The pause reminded Brad of the times when no one stood up to bear their testimonies in testimony meeting, and he began to fidget a little. Then suddenly, someone just in front of him stood up and began picking his way carefully through the crowd. Brad couldn't see his face, but his long hair was clearly evident, even though he wore a dark blue stocking cap. On the back of his faded army fatigue shirt, a black cross had been painted so that it was superimposed on a white peace symbol, and the words "Peace in Jesus" were written underneath. When he got to the mic and turned around, Brad could see that he was clean-shaven and that he was scared. His voice quivered as he began. "Well, this is a heavy trip, man, but I just got to do it. Today is my real birthday, because 3 months ago I was zapped by Jesus." He placed the microphone tightly as he fumbled for words. "Oh, brother," thought Brad, "zapped by Jesus, no less." "Up until 3 months ago, I was doing the whole scene, man. Flipping out over chicks, busting cuffs, and getting stoned every night. I was freaking out on downers and uppers, tripping out every chance I got. I was a doper from the word go." Brad was tempted to laugh at the funny language. It was just like a Hollywood hippie movie. He looked around to see if anyone was smiling, but every face was wrapped with attention. "They're really eating it up," Brad thought in amazement. "They're really eating up the whole bit." "Then 3 months ago, Jesus came into my life. Talk about a heavy trip, man." He had taken off his cap and was talking quietly now. I fought it hard, but he overpowered me and I surrendered. He paused for a long moment and looked around at the crowd. "I haven't dropped acid or smoked a joint since that day. I haven't touched dope for 3 months." The girl next to Brad was weeping openly. "Now I'm freaking out on loving my enemies. Now I'm stoned on peace. And it's where it's at. I've been shitting Jesus for 3 months now, and he's helped me get it all together." As he stopped again, Brad heard several soft voices murmur, "Right on, right on." Suddenly the boy bowed his head and his voice lowered. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for not turning me away. Thank you for busting me out of my own ego trip. I'm stoned on you, Jesus, and your kind of love. Just thank you." He finished and moved away from the mic. It was too much. Brad shook his head in disgust, rose quickly and moved away. The guy's belief was his own business, but one was so blatantly phony, so obviously contrived, so clearly playing the role, it was too much. "I'll take those poor, misguided, ignorant heathens of Peru any day, if this is what it means to be a Christian," he thought savagely. The revulsions welled up in him. No wonder they call themselves Jesus freaks. "Do you know that Jesus loves you?" The voice was so soft and unexpected that Brad thought for an instant that he was imagining it. He spun around. She was about 3 feet behind him and breathing heavily. She couldn't have been more than 5 feet tall. Brad was so surprised that he blurted out, "What did you say?" Her face broke out in the most enchanting smile Brad had ever seen. "I said, do you know that Jesus loves you?" The breeze blew 2 or 3 wisps of her long hair across her face, and he noticed the light sprinkling the freckles on her nose and cheeks. It was too much of a shift. Brad had been deeply engrossed in his thoughts. Now she stood before him, smiling at him. He could only stare at her. "I was watching you at the rally," she explained. "I could tell when you got up and left that you weren't very happy. In fact, you must have really been steamed up because you've been striding along like Paul Bunyan." Her dark eyes were gently laughing at him. "I had to run to catch you." "Yeah," Brad answered a little sheepishly. "I guess I was a little upset. My name's Lori Taylor. And I don't normally chase boys across the campus, but I just couldn't let you go off looking like you did. It all came out in one breath as she held out her hand. Brad Jamison. He took her hand self-consciously and quickly released it. As she lowered the book she had clasped under her other arm, Brad noticed two things simultaneously. The book was the Bible, and where it had hit in the front of her jacket, there was a picture of a cross and the words, "Jesus saves." You're not one of them, are you? The words came out bluntly as he gestured in the general direction of the rally. Hastily started to apologize. "I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way." The last thing that Brad wanted to do was to offend her. She wrinkled her nose and lowered her voice in a mocking parody of Brad's own tone. "Yes, I'm one of them." And then she laughed. "And don't worry, I'm not insulted." Her laugh was absolutely delightful, and Brad couldn't help but grin at her. Which brings me back to my original question. Brad looked puzzled. "What's that? Do you know that Jesus loves you?" He almost retorted with something light and clever, but suddenly sensed that her mood was deeply serious now. Brad answered her in a quiet voice and with the utmost sincerity. "Yes, I've been deeply aware of that fact since I was a little boy, and it means a great deal to me." "You probably thought I was an atheist the way I got up and stomped away, and that's why you came after me." "Well," she was flustered. She says, "Yes, I guess that's what I was thinking. I'm sorry." And then she smiled again, and that sort of got too bad. Well, then they started to talk about the guy that was at the microphone, and Brad thought he was a complete phony, and she says, "You mean Larry? Whoever he is, the one who stoned on Jesus and speaking out in love and peace." Well, he sounds like something straight out of a 2-bit novel. Well, the girl went ahead and tried to convince him that the boy was serious. And I have to shorten this up a bit. But then what happened is that Brad, on the spur of the moment, decided to invite the girl on a date. And this led to more dates, led her to going to his church, and he went to a few of the rallies. But as time went on, the minister at the rallies was very anti-Mormon. And he kept pointing out how the Mormons to the girl, how the Mormons were a bunch of hypocrites, how they were over-organized, how they were ultra-rich, and this, that, and the other. And Brad tried to counter these points as he went along, and he made some good points. We talked a little bit about organization last time and the importance of having an organized church. And as one example, Brad told her about how he had been in the earthquakes in Peru, and he asked the girl what her Jesus group would have done in that case. And she thought, well, I guess we couldn't really have done anything much. And Brad pointed out, well, it's because you're not really organized. You just have rallies and so on and so forth. And Brad pointed out how the church sent carloads of material to Peru and actually beat the Red Cross because they were organized. Because people paid the tithing and fast offerings and had the resources to get this. Well, as time went on, they both fell deeply in love with each other, but they could not seem to resolve the religious conflicts. Brad gave her a Book of Mormon. She promised she'd read it, but as near as he could tell, she hadn't read it. Now, the parents of Brad, of course, became very concerned, and Brad finally decided that even though they couldn't reconcile the religious differences, they loved each other so deeply that they wouldn't get married. And he had given her a ring. And of course, this was tough on his mom and dad. So I'll read from the point where this had happened. He'd given her the ring, and he'd now taken her to the Los Angeles Temple grounds. It was evening. He had a favorite spot in the hills back in Los Angeles there where he used to go in the morning. He also had taken her back there at various times where they had talked. Well, they're on the temple grounds. And the girl says, "Brad, what is it like inside?" Brad let his eyes slowly roam up the massive center tower all the way to the top where he could see the golden figure bathed in the floodlights from below. Then he looked back down at Lori. The lights of Santa Monica and Los Angeles Los Angeles, beyond were like a jeweled carpet of the deepest black velvet stretching out behind her. It's hard to find a word that fits. Beautiful, dignified, reverent, stately, sacred. He shrugged his shoulders, none of them describe it fully. He watched her as she gazed at the temple and then continued softly. When a couple are married in the temple, they are married in a room that is very special. There is an altar in the center of the room, overlaid with beautifully upholstered material, covered on top with a white crocheted covering. The bride and groom kneel and face each other across the altar. Behind them, both walls are covered from ceiling to floor with huge mirrors so that they can see themselves reflected on and on into infinity, symbolizing that their marriage, too, is to go on for eternity. Brad stopped suddenly as he realized he had become engrossed in describing the picture in his mind. He cleared his throat in embarrassment. Anyway, it's one of the most beautiful and peaceful places anywhere. It was just a week ago that he had lost his first missionary companion married there. Roy looked away out across the city. Brad caught his breath at her loveliness and marveled again at her ability to sense his mood and plans. Even though he had simply asked her if she would mind if they didn't go to the M.N. and Greener Western dance, she had worn a soft pale blue dress and her best coat. She was usually in blue jeans with the crowds going with. He could have taken her into the temple itself at that moment and been proud of the way she looked. Now as they sat in the hush of the temple grounds, she toyed with the ring he had put on her finger earlier that evening. Finally she spoke. "It's what you want for us, isn't it?" Brad could only nod silently. "It sounds so beautiful, I wish I could believe, Brad, but..." She stopped and left the rest unsaid. "I know, Lori, I know. Maybe someday you can believe, and then we'll come here and be married." He put his arm around her and held her close. After a moment, Lori pulled away and looked at Brad searchingly. "If I never become a Mormon, will you still love me and be happy that I am yours?" Inwardly, Brad flinched at the thought, but he said firmly, "I love you for what you are. I hope someday we can believe the same way." He took her by the shoulders and kissed her gently, "but I love you now, and I always will." She sighed happily and leaned her head against his shoulders. "I love being your wife, no matter what I believe." Brad stood up and pulled Lori to her feet. "Let's walk some more before we go home, Mrs. Jameson," he said. She tucked her arm in his and squeezed it tightly. They were nearly to the car before either of them spoke again, and then Lori said, "I think I now know what Jesus meant." "What's that?" "Well, I was just thinking about what my life was like 2 years ago and what it is like now. I get a queasy feeling in my stomach when I try to picture where I would be today if I hadn't found Jesus." Brad put his arm around her and nodded. "Now I think I know what he meant," she continued, "when he said, 'He that loses his life for my sake shall find it.'" Brad stopped so suddenly that his arm fell to his side as Lori continued forward for a few more steps. She turned to look at him in surprise. "What's the matter, Brad?" He was staring at her without really seeing her. "Brad, what is it?" He blinked and shook his head as though coming out of a daze. "Oh, nothing. I just..." He took her arm and started walking again. "I just remembered something that I hadn't thought of for a long time." Lori looked at Brad curiously but remained silent the rest of the way to the car. Brad pulled the car in the driveway and turned off the lights and the ignition. They sat in silence looking out into the night. After a long pause, Lori finally said, "Something's the matter, Brad. You've been so quiet all the way home. What is it?" She watched him as he took a deep breath as though to speak and then let it out again. "It's something I said, isn't it?" The worry was clearly evident in her voice. "It's that I love you so very much, Lori, and that makes you so sad?" She kept her tone light in an attempt to cheer him, but he only smiled faintly and they went on. "Do you know the rest of that scripture?" "What scripture?" She was completely baffled. "The one you talked about there at the temple, about losing your life and finding it?"
"Yes."
"It goes, 'He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it.'" "Do you know the verses that come right before it?" he asked soberly. "No," she said. After thinking a moment, "I guess I don't. I memorized them once in the mission field so that I could quote them to one of the contacts I was teaching." Brad spoke slowly and deliberately, as though each word were an effort. "He was a 19-year-old boy in Lima, only a few months younger than myself. His family was very well-to-do and staunch Catholics. When he decided to be baptized a Mormon, they flipped. They threatened to disown him, to kick him out of the house, to stop supporting him at the university. The dark eyes and flashing smile of Carlos Ramirez were a vivid picture in Brad's mind. He came one night to our apartment and told us what had happened with his family. The whole family was very close. And I'll never forget the tortured, agonized look on his face when he asked me what we should do. Lori was bewildered, not sure where all of this was leading. Brad went on grimly. I told him that I could not make that kind of decision for him. Only he could do that. But then I said that the Savior had known that the gospel would sometimes create these kind of situations and had given instructions on what should be done. Then I quoted to him this scripture. Lori watched him silently as he looked away and started to quote it very softly. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake. Brad stopped in mid-sentence. Well, when he quoted the last verse tonight, it brought the whole thing back like a flash. Lori was beginning to sense what was coming, and her eyes were moist as she whispered, "What did he do?" We baptized him the following Sunday. He moved into an apartment and took a job in loading freight on the docks so that he could stay in school. When I left Lima 4 months later, his father had still forbidden any member of the family to use Carlos' name in his print. Brad gripped the steering wheel tightly and stared into the darkness. And now I'm not willing to ask of myself what I so easily ask of Carlos Ramirez. I love you so much that I told myself that nothing else mattered. Is it so terribly wrong for you to marry me outside of the temple? I have never suggested that you will have to give up your religion for me. Brad, I'm not asking you to forsake Christ. Lori's voice had just a touch of bitterness, but she regretted it instantly when she saw the anguish in his eyes. It's so much more than that, Lori. He was groping for a way to say what he had to say. Don't you see? If I marry you outside the temple, then Ron Jackson, that was her teacher, is right. I am just another Mormon who pays intellectual homage to Christianity, but who has no real commitment to what he believes. I believe with all my heart that the Lord has set up temple marriage as the ideal way. If I compromise that belief now, it is because I love you more than him. Then am I still worthy of him? He stopped and added in a low voice, "Are you?" He hit his fist against the seat. "What do you suppose Carlos would tell me to do?" Suddenly, Lori's brimming eyes fell over and Brad watched in heart-tearing sorrow as the tears lay glistening streaks down her cheeks. She brushed it down quickly and turned her face to the window. He reached over slowly and turned her head back towards him. "Lori, I love you more than even life itself. It's ripping me apart to hurt you like this." He clenched his fist tightly, then released them and against your hopelessness. "But how can I ever hope to have you for eternity if I put Christ second now?" He touched her cheek and gently traced a line of tears with his fingertip. "Can you understand that, Lori?" She swallowed hard in an attempt to get control of her voice, but could only nod. Brad pulled her close to him as she finally let go and broke into open weeping. He sat in silence, no longer trusting his own voice. He had never felt so miserable, and he could only hold her close as he tried to blot out the ache in his chest. Gradually, Lori regained control and became quiet. Finally, she pulled away from Brad and reached down to her left hand. "You had better take this," she said softly. She slipped the ring off her finger. Brad sat motionless for a long, drawn-out moment as she held the ring toward him. "That's not the answer, Lori, at least not yet." Her eyes began to fill again. "Then what is it, Brad?"
"Find out,
Lori. Find out for yourself that the Book of Mormon is true.
Don't let Ron talk you out of finding out for yourself.
Then we can be married in the temple and have what we both want so much." He was pleading with her earnestly.
Lori shook her head slowly.
No use, Brad.
Can't you see now that
there's no way that we can win? I love you as deeply as you love me.
I want to marry you so much that I feel like I'm breaking in song. But if I agree to join your church now, it will be because I love you.
And I have done the very thing that you yourself say you cannot do.
I will have let
my love override my own commitment. She looked into Brad's eyes,
what seemed like
an eternity. Then she looked away quickly. Her voice quivered slightly as she asked quietly,
"Do you still want to marry me when
that is the cost?"
Sunday, March 12th.
Brad looked once more at
the view that he
loved so much. He's up in the mountains.
They call him Los Angeles.
Then Silas, he dropped his knees again.
"Father, I have tried to do thy will.
Wilt thou now hear my prayers and let thy spirit work upon Lori so that she may come to know herself
that the gospel is true?
It is the only way, Father." He paused and then finished in a voice tinged with pain.
"Nevertheless,
not as I will, but as thou wilt."
He arose and started down the hill through the trees towards the car.
He put his hand into his jacket pocket and touched this
tiny silver
band there.
"It's the only way, Father," he said again softly to himself. As Brad drew up to the traffic signal, his eyes were drawn to the panel truck in front of him. In the back window was a picture of Christ with the words, "Jesus loves you," written underneath. With a painful jerk, his mind flashed back to the image of a dark-haired, impishly smiling girl standing in the sunshine asking, "Do you know that Jesus loves you?" With an effort, he pulled his mind back to the present. And then he saw the bumper sticker plastered on the back of the van below the sign in the window. In bold black letters, it read, "If you love Jesus, honk." For a long moment, Brad stared at it. Then as the light changed and the van pulled away, Brad shook his head. "Well, I wish it were that simple." Well, if you look
at the sheet I passed out, only trying to make one point today. The song that the lady sang so beautifully, and the Jesus people, and many others, are just a modern reflection of old ideas. And the idea is the simple idea that salvation is needed out to individuals
at God's
own pleasure.
And if you're one of the lucky ones, you're safe.
And if you're not,
cut.
There are two places
to go.
A heaven where everything is so tranquil and everything is exactly the same for everybody. And the opposite,
a hell where
everyone is damned.
And
where things are tough
and miserable. Same for
everybody. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ
has been
restored in our day.
Gives us the true
picture.
We agree
with the Jesus people.
We agree with the song,
Amazing Grace.
But it does not
go far enough. As we state right
here,
general salvation,
the free gift of Jesus
Christ to everyone,
is the resurrection.
All of us will live forever.
All of us will
rise from the dead.
Anyway,
good, bad, or
indifferent.
And that is
the grace, at least the
one major grace
that is given to us
by Jesus.
And of course,
we're amazed at it.
We're pleased with it.
Just as Judy Collins
indicates in the song.
But that's for
everyone.
Free gift.
Now, the next
kind of salvation is
individual salvation. And this we
must work for
because all of us
are sinners.
Every
person that comes
to this earth,
save Jesus
himself, is a sinner.
And we have
to repent
and
do good works
in
order
to bring to
ourselves
individual
salvation.
No other way.
We have to fight
for that ourselves.
This
individual
salvation
is also available
to the dead.
A
new principle
restored in this
last dispensation
that we all know
about.
Then
finally we have
exaltation,
which is
called eternal life.
Now eternal life
is different
from just
living forever.
Eternal life
literally means
being in the celestial kingdom with our Heavenly Father. And the eventual goal that we all know that can be reached is that we can be gods and goddesses just as our Father in heaven. I have listed some references here for you to read some more about this. A very good place to go on is chapter 3 of Jesus the God. And the articles of faith, I listed here some pages 87 to 93, 106, 113, and 417, all on the subject of salvation. And then, of course, there's the great section, the doctrine covenant, section 76, which spells out the details of the 3 degrees of glory and what one must warn, what one must do to have the privilege of living in those 3 degrees of glory. We also have the important knowledge given to us in DNC 131:6 that it's impossible for a man to be saved in ignorance. And of course, the wonderful statement in Moses 1:39 that this is my word and my glory. Sanctifies the immortality and eternal life of man. I hope that you have a little bit of time this afternoon,
that you'll look
those references up.
You've been through them before.
It'll be a good Sunday afternoon activity
to spend the
half an hour
and check those references out again.
Personally,
I'm eternally
grateful
for the privilege
of living
in
this latter day when the gospel has been restored with this
new knowledge.
At least
new to the
earth again after the wasted
period through the dark ages
and the great apostasy. When we know
more of
the details about
salvation.
Many of the people
in the world, they
talk about grace
and about being
saved.
But if you
want to ask them
what it's about,
they really don't know.
They really can't tell you.
It just seems like
a nice
idea, and of course it
is.
To have
the redeeming
grace of Jesus
and to be saved.
And salvation is
for all mankind,
is the title of the lesson
implied.
But it's more complex and requires more on our part
than
the average Christian
does realize.
Well, I'm sure
that you too are grateful
for
this knowledge that
we have, for the gospel plan, for the principles
of repentance.
This lesson today corresponds
with the third article
of faith, which
talks about
the general ideas
that we had.
And
I lay my
testimony, the
truthfulness of the gospel,
and of the principles
of this
gospel of salvation,
which has been brought
to us in these latter days.
My say these things
in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When we get to the
Our Father in heaven,
we're thankful for the opportunity we have to come here today. Just pray in this lesson. And please bless us in our lives. We may apply the principles that we've learned today. We may have the courage to do that well. Bless us, brother.
May you this day that
we have mercy to come.
Oh, the roll didn't get around.
I'm sorry.
Will you stay long enough to mark your old
face?
You're really hot.
I see that. Wait
for a second.
What's that? That's how it ends.
I don't know
whether she came around or not.
But he
finally realized
what he knew at the
time. He's just so
much in love again.
Thought that
salvation
was just not as simple
as
people were saying.
And he had to
bring her around to a more complex
point of
view, but it never worked.
Judy
Collins.
She's pretty good. I like that song too.
I think the doctrine's
just
incomplete.
I kind of got off on her a long time ago because I happened to hear her interviewed on KSL. She sang in a tabernacle over their guitar and folk songs.
Yeah.
And the next day they interviewed her on KSL and she was really anti-Mormon. And she's talking about Blinky Black Mormon. She swears too. Blinky Black Mormons don't give the Negro the priesthood and so on and so forth. Oh, she was really off on that.
And
really digging the church. And you know, at the grace of the church, so to speak, there she was singing the tabernacle. You know, you thought she'd been more polite.
But
the reporter was interviewing her.
It was pretty good.
She got off on how Negroes couldn't go to the temple. And the reporter said to me,
you know that some white
people couldn't go to the temple.
Oh?
How come?
Pound on tail says,
let's go. She was really something.
Hey, I'm around this book. It's all freezing right now.
Okay. Well, about now?
Yeah.
Yeah.